We're turning tonight in our Bibles to the book of Romans and to the opening chapter, the book of Romans, the chapter 1. The book of Romans, the chapter 1. And we'll read from the verse 13 of the chapter. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousnesses of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. We know that God will bless the short reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans and to the chapter 1. The book of Romans, the chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to the verse 16. But with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence this evening. We thank thee for the messages and song. We have been reminded of thy saving power. We have been reminded also of that glorious hope that reigns in every child of God's heart. We thank you, Lord, that one day we shall say goodbye to this world and we shall enter into glory to be with thee, to praise thee, to worship thee for all of eternity. And Lord, our desire tonight is that those who have no such hope, that this evening that they might realize their need, and Lord, that they might come and that they might bow and accept thee as their Savior. Lord, to that end, help us to open up thy word. We confess our need. Lord, give us understanding, give us words. Words of explanation, words of application. Lord, be with us tonight and help us, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Romans, the chapter 1, I want to draw your attention this evening to the words of the verse 16. Paul, writing to the Roman believers, he said in that verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In the days of the apostles, we find a dark cloud descending over the Roman Empire. Embracing the practices of Greece, she began to sink down into the depths of immorality. The sanctity of marriage being destroyed, it became regarded with disdain and disfavor. The Roman philosopher Seneca tells us that women married in order to be divorced, and they were divorced in order to be married. Family life being destroyed, children became regarded as a misfortune. Being cast into the care of decrepit slaves, they grew up in the vices of their parents. This moral degradation infecting both their literature and their art, the empire sunk to an all-time low. The old warlike spirit which had once filled the hearts of men like Domitian dying, they became completely given over to immorality and to every possible vice and corruption. And lifting his pen and now writing to these Romans, Paul reminded them that his delay in coming to them was not because he was ashamed of the gospel or because that he thought it could do nothing for them. In fact, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He recognized that this gospel was able to change. It was able to transform their lives. No doubt, writing on to those in Rome, those in Europe, he no doubt had in his mind here the first three European converts. How that the gospel had not only transformed the life of a slave girl and the life of a businesswoman by the name of Lydia, but the life of a jailer for the better. And he knew that this gospel was able to change lives, and it was able to change lives for the better. And like Paul, we need not to be ashamed of the gospel. It is able still to change lives, not for the worse, but for the better. Indeed, Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he assured them that the gospel was able to give them a new beginning. More than that, it was able to give them a new life and a brighter and a better future. And you see, rather than being embarrassed by the gospel, we should be excited by the gospel. And more than that, we should be emboldened by the gospel. Why? Because it is able to change men, not for the worse, but it is able to change them for the better. Let the atheist name three women whose lives have been delivered from immorality by the power of atheism. Let them name three men whose lives have been changed by the power of atheism and whose lives have been made upright. And my friend, you will find a great silence. You see, this gospel alone is able to change lives. It's able to change men, not for the worse, but is able to change them for the better. It's able tonight to make you a better husband or a better wife. It's able tonight to make you a better father or a better mother. It's able to make you tonight a better employer or a better employee. It's able to change your life. It's able to transform it and make it for the better. And so I want to draw your attention this evening to this gospel that Paul was not ashamed of. I want you to notice firstly here the origin of the gospel. As we read through the New Testament, we find it being described in many different ways. It is referred to not only as the everlasting gospel and the gospel of peace, but Paul now calls it here the gospel of Christ, indicating that it came from Christ. You notice here its sufficiency. He said in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In the New Testament, there are at least 8 different Greek words used to express the thought of power. The particular one that is used here in this verse is the word dunamis. It is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. And of course, you know tonight that dynamite possesses tremendous power. And by using this word, Paul was reminding these Romans that while Satan and sin was powerful, that this gospel was even more powerful, being placed in the heart. It was able to pull down the bulwarks of sin, no matter how great or high or strong they were, and to set the individual free. And you see, while this gospel outwardly may seem weak, it is the invested with the dynamite of heaven. It's able to break the chains of sin, no matter how strong or secure they
may seem. Indeed, reminding the Corinthians of that, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." He reminded them that while the gospel seemed to the Greeks foolishness, it was in reality the power of God unto salvation. It was able to save unto the very uttermost. And you see, this gospel is the dynamite of heaven exploding within the heart. It is able to save and to satisfy and to sustain. Have you ever seen a stick of dynamite outwardly looking like a big cigar? It looks pretty powerless. But you know, once it is primed, it is able to bring the strongest and highest building crumbling down. And so it is with the gospel. My entering into the heart, it's able to break the chains of sin. It's able to transform the life. Colonel Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame had a very difficult childhood and home life. He began working as a farm hand at the age of 10. He left home when he was just 13 years of age. Falsifying his birth certificate, he joined the army when he was 16. Eventually becoming a lawyer, he got one day involved in a brawl in the courtroom and was thrown out of the court. He lived for money. He lived for self. He was a cruel, wicked, vile man in many ways. However, at the age of 76, hearing the gospel, now his life was wondrously changed and transformed. And you see, my friend, it doesn't matter this evening how deep in sin you are. It doesn't matter tonight how far you have gone from God. This gospel is dynamite. It's able to break the chains of sin. It's able tonight to set you free. It's able not only to demolish your old life, but it's able to give you a new life. You see, this is the power of God unto salvation. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past. It's able to change you. It's able to save you this evening. Not only do we notice in these words its sufficiency, but we notice its simplicity. He also said in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." At the time these words were written, Rome boasted of her great power. However, while she had legions stationed all over the world, she was morally weak. The philosopher Seneca, describing the city of Rome, he described it as a cesspool of iniquity. Juvenal called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. It was immoral in its laws and in its practices. And yet, rather than calling for reformation, Paul here setting forth the way of salvation, he told them simply to believe. Contrary to the notion of the modernist, belief expressed here is not mere mental assent. The word literally means to trust or to rely on. In other words, casting aside every other hope, they were to rest only, wholly on the Lord. You see, salvation does not come through the reforming of your life. It comes through a resting on the Lord, a trusting only and wholly upon Him. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, on another occasion, reminding the multitude that he was the bread of life, he said in John chapter 6, 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And from these words we see that to believe on Christ is the same as coming to Christ. And as such, he was reminding the multitude that day, if they were to be saved and satisfied, they needed not merely to believe that he existed, not merely to believe that he was the miracle worker, but they needed to come unto him. You see, God's first demand upon the sinner tonight is not behave. It is simply believe. It is through faith or coming to Christ that lives are changed and transformed by the grace of God. You know, the old Scottish translation, if you were to read through it, you would discover that in it there is not the word believe, but rather they would use in that translation the old Scottish word lippen. It simply means to trust your whole weight on a thing. And you see, tonight, if you're to be saved, you need to cast aside every other hope. And you need to rest only on Christ. Oh, how many tonight, they say, preacher, I believe in God. I believe that Christ died upon the cross. But you know, when you begin to dig a little deeper, you discover that what really they're depending upon for heaven, my, is their church attendance or upon their good works. But here, Paul setting forth the gospel that could change their lives, that could transform them. He said, believe. You say, preacher, what must I do to be saved? My friend, just believe. Just come. Just come to Christ. Just fall at his feet, casting aside every other hope, every other dependence, to rest only upon him. But not only do we notice here its simplicity, but surely we notice also its scope. Because he said there in the verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In olden times, the Jews did not distinguish between the various nations, dividing the world into two groups. They simply placed themselves in one category and they placed everyone else on another category, the category that they call the Greeks. And as such, while Paul here mentions only two nationalities, he was in reality including every nation. And as if to make that absolutely clear, he added also that the gospel here was to everyone. You see, there are no moral or racial barriers in regard to the gospel. Is offered to all men. Indeed, the Holy Spirit making that clear, he said in Revelation 22 in the verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And you see here the Spirit of God giving one final invitation. He called not only the thirsty, but the whosoever. The gospel tonight is to the whosoever. It is tonight to you. How that stands in contrast to most invitations in society today. To get invited to certain events, you perhaps need to have a certain amount of money in the bank, or you need to have certain qualifications, or you need to know some particular individuals. And even sometimes when you get an invitation to some special event, then you discover that you must dress in a particular way. However, there is no restrictions in regard to the gospel. My friend, it is to you. This gospel is dynamite. This gospel is able to break the chains of sin. It's able to turn your life the right way round. And it's offered to you tonight. And the Lord Jesus simply says, believe. Just come. Just come. Now you've read the Gospels, perhaps. You've thought about salvation. You say, preacher, I believe there is a God. But my friend, have you come? Have you come? My Paul said, come. But not only do we notice in these words the origin of the gospel, but surely we notice the outcome of the gospel. The gospel coming from Jerusalem, the Romans despised it. And though they hated Paul, having experienced its own power in his own life, he was not ashamed of it. Why? Because it was able to deliver. It was able to deliver from the penalty of sin. Tracing its results, he said, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word salvation there is a tremendous word. It speaks of deliverance. It speaks also of safety. And going on to expound this subject, he reminded them in verse 18 that if they did not believe and receive this salvation, then the wrath of God would be revealed against them. And he was referring there to the settled wrath of God. And as such, he was indicating here that believing, they would be delivered from the wrath to come. From eternal wrath. You see, the soul that rests in Christ is redeemed from condemnation. The wrath of God can no longer come nigh to them. Indeed, enlarging on the subject and seeking to enforce it upon their minds, Paul said in chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he reminded them that Christ, having given complete satisfaction to the law, both in its penalty and its precepts, it was not possible for them to be condemned. There would not even be a little. But he said there would be no condemnation. Condemnation. You see, in Jesus Christ, there is no more condemnation. The soul is free from wrath to come. Theer Sturgeon was born in Germany on the 25th of November, 1697. He was a silk weaver by profession, but by the age of 30, he began to preach in private, and getting a little more confidence, he then began to preach in public. He also, taking up his pen, he wrote hymns. Amongst them he wrote, there is no condemnation, there is no hell for me. The torment and the fire my eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence, for me death has no stings. Because the Lord who saved me shall shield me with his wings. And you see, my friend, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, he will deliver you. He will deliver you from your wickedness. But more than that, he will deliver you from the wrath to come. There will be no more judgment, no more condemnation. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what storms it may bring. But I know this, because I'm saved, there's no more wrath for my soul. There is no more condemnation. And my friend, that's the gospel tonight. Christ wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you from the wrath that is to come. He wants to save you. And he wants to shield you. Not only was he able to deliver from the penalty of sin, but also he delivers from the pollution of sin. Because look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, reading these words, his heart was greatly troubled and perplexed. Looking at these words, all that he could see was a righteousness that was like a hammer condemning him. However, the Holy Spirit finally opening his eyes, he suddenly realized that Paul here was not referring to a retributive righteousness, but a righteousness which Christ, through his perfect obedience, would give or impute to those who would believe. And you see, in Christ tonight, yes, there is cleansing, but more than that, there is clothing, as well as taking away your unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ will give you his perfect righteousness. The prodigal son tried the fields of sin. He laughed, he played, he enjoyed himself. But the joy soon began to fade. Being in want, we find him picking himself up. We find him going home. We find him throwing himself at his father's feet. And falling at his father's feet, the father in love and mercy, placed a ring on his finger. And he put shoes on his feet. And we read in Luke chapter 15 and verse 22, but the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. And the father summoning the servants, he said, put a robe upon him. And the robe being placed over him, it covered the stains that had been gathered by his wayward life and by his rebellion. You see, in Christ, there is a robe of perfect righteousness, one that covers us from head right to the foot. Here, there's no greater privilege than standing beside the deathbed of a believer and to be able to say to that individual, remember, Christ is your righteousness. And to remind them that that righteousness does not become better, the greater their faith, or become less, the weaker their faith. It's a perfect righteousness. And you see, tonight the Lord Jesus comes, and my friend, he comes in love and in mercy. He longs to take away your pollution. He longs to take away the wrath that screams for vengeance. But more than that, he longs to place upon you a robe, a perfect robe, a robe of righteousness. Christ will become your righteousness. He will fulfill the law in your place this evening. What a Savior. He also delivers from the power of sin because he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, in life we're only ashamed of things that fail and let us down. And the fact that Paul here was not ashamed of this gospel, he knew that lifting his voice and preaching it, he would never fail. Nor would it let those who embraced it down. And you see, God's salvation is not only perfect, it's permanent. It'll never fail. It'll never let you down. You'll never be ashamed of it. Maybe you say, preacher, tonight I'd love to get saved, but I couldn't keep it. I want to tell you, my friend, the gospel of man will let you down. But the gospel of Christ will never let you down. By saving the soul, he keeps the soul. He clothes the soul. And one day he brings it to glory. And I wonder tonight, do you know of this great salvation? I wonder, my friend, tonight, have you experienced it in your heart? Can you say, preacher, tonight the clouds are gone. I'm clothed in the robe of his righteousness. I'm as sure as heaven, as if I'm in it. What a gospel. If only you let Christ in, it'll change you. Not only the origin of the gospel and the outcome of the gospel, but you notice there was the opposing of the gospel. Despite the freeness and fullness of the salvation, Paul knew in his heart there would be those who would oppose it. In rejecting it, notice here that they became fools. He said in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Thinking themselves to be wiser than God, they rejected this gospel. And turning from it, a great darkness descending upon their minds, they became fools. Their natural reason becoming obscured, they fell down and they worshipped at the idols of men. And you see, the rejecting of the gospel of Christ is a serious matter. It brings a judicial blindness. It blots out the light of reason. You know, the Jews rejecting the gospel, delivering Christ to be crucified, they were smitten with a double blindness. And as a consequence, no nation is harder to reach with the gospel today than the Jewish nation. You see, the more a person rejects the gospel, the darker their mind becomes. Until there comes a day that they can no longer understand it. It becomes confusion, even to them. And my friend, go on hardening your heart. Go on rejecting the gospel. And the day will come that this will all seem foolish nonsense to you. You'll sit in the meeting and you'll say, what's the preacher talking about? Well, it's a dangerous thing to reject the gospel. They not only became fools, but look at verse 24, they became forsaken. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And having pleaded with these people, the Lord finally gave them up. And in giving them up, we find that He stopped pleading with them. God's patience is not inexhaustible. If you go on rejecting His pleas, the day will come that He no longer plead with you. My friend, you'll be able to read your Bible and you'll feel nothing. You'll be able to come to gospel meetings where perhaps others are spoken to and others are crying out for salvation, but you will hear nothing. Go on rejecting the gospel. And I tell you, my friend, not only will the gospel seem foolish, but the Lord will stop pleading with you. You no longer feel Him moving in your heart. No longer feel troubled. Be able to easily cast aside those invitations. They became fools, they became forsaken, they then became filthy. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The phrase, God also gave them up, comes from a Greek word meaning to surrender, to give over to something. And giving them up, their conscience was seared. And no longer being troubled. Read on down through the next chapters and you'll find that they sunk down into the very depths of sin and wickedness. And when God stops pleading with a man, common grace is taken away. And those restrictions being lifted, that individual sinks quickly down into the depths of the sin, Haven't you seen those who sat in gospel meetings? Haven't you seen perhaps those who shed tears? But today they're out in the world. They never come to a meeting. My, they can take God's name in vain and it doesn't cost them a thought. They're down in the depths of sin. God has given them up. He's given them up. Here is Paul writing unto these Romans. And he said, the reason I have delayed in coming to you is not because I think you're too deep in sin. It's not because I think this gospel cannot change your life. He says, that's not the reason. It's able to change you. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. It's able to transform you. And I want to tell you tonight, my friend, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because I know that if only you believe, it's able to cleanse you. And it's able to change you this evening. Oh, tonight will you come and believe. And like those first European converts, know the power of God in your life. And have that assurance that it is well with your soul. I trust if you know him not, that this night that you will come and believe and be saved.